Have you ever given yourselves to something wholeheartedly? Put your heart and soul into something. I can remember as a youngster wanting to make a gift for, I think it was my mom, and I made a tomato plant stick holder. It was just a little plank, that's all it was. But I sanded it, and I sanded it, and I sanded it, 100 grit, until it was smooth as a baby's bum. I was so proud of my gift, you know, tomato plant. I don't know if it ever got used, but, and then later on, I moved on to a little bench that was, I think, still being used 40-something years later, a little like a little seat, a little bench seat. And then I kind of gave myself wholeheartedly into the next thing, which was sport. I wanted to make my mark. So it was competitive hockey, and I wanted to make a national team and a provincial team. So, and I threw myself at that. They called me Kamikaze Kane. That was my nickname because I just, as a hockey goalie, I just kind of was, yeah, I suppose I had a few rocks in my head to throw myself at this hockey ball that's pretty hard. And in those days, didn't have neck guards and whatever else guards that they have today. It was balls whizzing past your head, crazy stuff. And then 2 years military service was compulsory, national service. So I thought, I didn't want to do any sort of service. I wanted to be like special services or special forces, which was SAS kind of South Africa style. And I was, you've got to have rocks in your head to want to do that. And thank goodness I had a motorbike accident because it kind of curtailed my aspirations to be, because I wanted to make sure that it would count. I wanted something challenging. I wanted something that would really push me to the limits. And so then the next kind of adrenaline junkie thing was sport. Well, hang gliding, I sold that to get an engagement ring, paragliding. It just sounds like a real retarded survival instinct, you know, these crazy things that I was doing, off-road motorcycle racing, all crazy stuff. And then the next burning desire where I gave myself and threw myself wholeheartedly into it was travel. I thought, well, I worked a couple of jobs while I was at uni. 4 o'clock in the morning, unloading trucks to a Marks and Spencer kind of shop. And then it was in between lectures, fixing banking. I was a handyman. And then being a teller at the bank. I was doing everything to earn money to travel. And I did. Took a whole year off between my second and third year of uni to travel to America on an exchange program and worked in a ski resort for so many months. We only had a social security number for a few months. Then I wanted to travel further. And God interrupted my plans. Because God had a plan. And when you give yourself wholeheartedly to something, you'll even go as far as going to a place like Guy's Hospital, London, and offered my body for medical research to be a lab rat. How would that look on your CV, to be a lab rat? I was a lab rat at Guy's Hospital. No, well, they didn't accept me because they didn't have a trial right there and then. You might think differently, but I didn't get the trial. Okay. And thank goodness. Yeah. So my motto was carpe diem, seize the day, live. You don't want to go out with a whimper. You want to go out with a bang. You want to make your mark. Sadly, all of that was rooted in me, my, and I. I wanted to try and make my life count for something. And that leads me to the next question. Have you ever given your heart to someone? You know, give yourself wholeheartedly to someone. Friends, that takes guts because there's possible pain, there's possible rejection, disappointment. I mean, I can remember there was a song, "Oh Louise, I love you, oh Louise." And there was a girlfriend that I loved called Louise, but I used to sing that song. I used to be so mad. I was like, this was the girl and whatever, but now I'm married a Brigitte Louise. So I can still sing the song. But I asked this girl, "Can I kiss you?" at the age of about 13 or 14. Close your ears, my sons and daughter. but she said, "I think I'll have to ask my mom." I was like, absolute deflation right there and then. Never got to, anyway. So, but you see, the Father's arms are open wide and strong. The Father's arms, as we've just sung, they are safe. They are secure. They are open arms. He is a willing Father. He is a waiting Father. And so how many of you know you can run to the end of the highway, but you know God is already there. He's already waiting. And so for me, on the far side of the sea, that's where God interrupted my headlong pursuit, my wanderlust. And Because a greater love displaced that God-shaped vacuum that nothing else could fill. It displaced every lesser love and every idol in my life. You see, living for a cause greater than myself captivated me. Are we living, what we're living for, is it worth Christ dying for? Are we living for something worth more or greater than ourselves? Because if we're living for ourselves, there's limits to that. And the music and writings of Keith Green inspired me no end, because his life was one of no compromise. His biography was about that, no compromise. Sold out. And so God used those same things, those same desires to be a little bit of a pioneer, a little bit of a travel. I mean, I went to countries now that I'd never dreamed I would go to. I went to a place called Lesotho, the mountain kingdom, my first mission. Can you imagine this? In a little light aircraft on these mountains, we piled into this tiny little Cessna and this was like, man, this was exciting. And we literally, the guy had to drop it down over these mountains to get it into some airstrip, grass airstrip somewhere. And then we went on horseback to outlying villages. And then we went on a 4x4 where we were literally holding on to each other so we didn't fall out this vehicle as we went on these dirt 4x4 tracks to go to share the gospel in these villages. But I went to other countries like Zimbabwe, and I went to Zambia, and some trips where you kind of think 2,000-mile trips into the back of beyond, where David Livingstone kind of went. Those kind of, and then on to Mozambique and Malawi and other amazing places. Madagascar, Bibi and I went to Madagascar. We went to Mongolia, all the M's, yeah. I've covered the Z's. And Mongolia, we went there to support a church plant. So even the purposes were so different to what I'd done before, trying to fill my life with people, places, and experiences. And here it was, kingdom purpose. And coldest place. Can I tell you a short story? I could get sidetracked, yeah. Which one? Which one? So, I mean, they're so cold in winter that the horse's breath freezes out of their nose. There's icicles coming out of their noses. Our washing would freeze outside. We'd think we'd hang the washing, and then because it was sunny in the land of the blue sky, because it has 265 days of sunshine, but it's the coldest place in the world, coldest capital city, because it's so far removed from any sea, really. That's the reason why it's so cold. And so, anyway, I could leave a really bad image with you, but the long drop toilets, you know, these outside toilets, the long drops would become short drops in winter because they would freeze. It was terrible. It was poopsicles. It was terrible. Horrific. Those were the kind of places we went to and the experiences we had. And so when I look at going to the Ivory Coast, West Coast of Africa, and some of these other places, and then to come here and to lead Gateway Church, man, what an adventure. I could tell lots of stories, but it would be sidetracked. And out of all of this, I felt the challenge of Jesus. I died for you. Will you live for me? And so my challenge to all the young Timothys there, that's whether you're male or female, is what Paul said. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Friends, that's not seize the day, carpe diem. That's carpe eternitas. That's seize eternity. That's taking hold of eternity. That's taking hold of everything for which Christ took hold of you. So think about it for a moment. If you don't relish Jesus' company now, how will you relish his company for all eternity in heaven? How will you enjoy heaven if you're not enjoying Jesus now? As a man of God said centuries ago, there's no sanctification in the grave. In other words, when you die, it's not going to clean you up. It's not going to make you more presentable to God. That's what part of our journey is today, is to become more and more Christ-like, become more and more like him. How many of us are guilty of stinking thinking that we've allowed or entertained that through some carnality, some fleshly thought or evil thought in our hearts, we kind of think, well, heaven will take care of that there and then. We can't put our hope in some future redemption, because behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is only a word in a fool's calendar. Tomorrow is only a word in a fool's calendar. The very thing we allow, pride and selfishness, is the thing that lets Satan, who was in heaven from the beginning, but that very thing allowed deceit to enter his life. And that same pride and that same selfishness ultimately excluded him. And he was thrown to earth. You see, pride is the thing that made an angel into a devil. And heaven can't change us or free us from sin. Only Jesus can. Only the blood of Jesus can sanctify us. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse and purify us. And that has to happen here, this side of heaven. For without holiness, it says in Hebrews 12:10, no one will see the Lord. Friends, I used to get quite burdened by that. I would think, oh my goodness, what happens if I'm not right when he came? Until I realized that I'm the righteousness of Christ. Because of that blood, I'm declared righteous. Because I've trusted and put my faith in this blood, he sees me as righteous. He sees me as holy. This blood speaks on my behalf. This blood is for me, and I've trusted in that blood. And I can remember being so overwhelmed by God's love, friends, as I knelt before him, that I tried to think of all the things I could do for him. I was, in many ways, just thinking, God, if you could love me this much, what could I do for you? But the revelation came. More than what I could do for him was what I could give to him. It's given myself to him. Given myself unreservedly, unconditionally. An absolute surrender. I can remember saying, God, if you love me this much, it would be a privilege to die for you. To be martyred, if that be your purpose. Even if that be your purpose, even if I had to physically die for you, God, that would not be a price too great. Friends, I now believe it's not the dying for him that is the most challenging. Because that's a moment, friends. It's the living for him. That's the challenge. Living for him 100%. That is more difficult. As it's been said in someone's life statement, die empty, having done and given out everything God purposed for you. In other words, emptied yourself out. Paul said that. And I count everything rubbish. Poured myself out as a drink offering. So Paul says in Philippians, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. It's like two hands on me. He's got me and I want to take hold of him with everything for which he took hold of me. And his hands are strong hands. If I can't say, I mean, Paul's also said, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, to live as Christ. And if we can't say to live as Christ, we can't for certain say to die as gain. Let that sink in. Can you really say, for me, to live as Christ? That's so easy to roll off the tongue, but in practice, wow. God seeks today a church full of dead men and women. That sounds crazy. Dead to themselves, that is, and alive to the beloved, alive to God. Friends, history records countless people who were tortured and paid the ultimate price because they chose to die for what they believed rather than back down on their convictions. This year is the 500th year of the Reformation, with Martin Luther pinning his 99 theses on the Wittenberg door and making a stand, and then having the weight of the institutional church against him to the point where they told him, recant or die. He says, I stand on the word alone, sola scriptura. Here I stand, I can do no other. In other words, do your worst. I appeal to the word of God. If you cannot show me from the word of God that I'm wrong, I cannot love my life more than God and his word. I'm prepared to die for that word. Friends, if you were put to the test, you might die for your phone. In other words, someone tries to steal your phone, you might chase after them desperately. But if someone tried to steal your Bible, I'll get another one. I just think about that for a moment. I know people who've literally fought for their phone when somebody's tried to steal it. But how much are we prepared to contend for the Bible and contend for His word? The Bible still prophesies terrifying times ahead for the world, a time of tribulation. It says, such as the world has never seen, Matthew 24, verse 21, when men's hearts will fail them for fear. Friends, I've got to preach the whole counsel of God. I've got to prepare you. I've got to prepare you, friends, because of what's to come. According to Jesus, these times will try believers' hearts and faith more than any time in the history of civilization. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus' words, John 16, 33. Matthew 16, 25. He who desires to save his life shall lose it. And then the final, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's not my thoughts. That's Jesus telling you and preparing you. But Jesus also said, do not fear those who kill the body. Amen. Rather fear those one who can throw you to hell. That's really what that scripture goes on to say. Fear the one who holds life and death. But friends, when we talk of the rapture, is the rapture the great escape? Is it? You know, like the great escape story in the Second World War. I believe in the rapture. The Bible teaches, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I believe that. That's in the Word of God. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I'm just not sure about the timing. If Paul, James, Peter, or Bartholomew didn't escape, but were respectively beheaded, crucified upside down in the case of Peter, or skinned alive in Rome, Bartholomew. Never mind the millions of saints through the ages who've suffered unspeakable fates as their reward for their faithfulness. Or those who are in prison right now. There are more people in prison right now than before. I mean, yes, there are more people alive right now, but for their faith, there are more people being persecuted today. You think in England? Possibly not, like you think it, but in the rest of the world, friends, there's more persecution than ever before. And so you might ask the question, why is there no rapture for them, those in prison? The communists, I mean, when they took over China, they persecuted the church. The church had to go underground. And they, unfortunately, that the church had been teaching the rapture. Jesus will take us away. And when the Mao Zedong took power and he clamped down and he burned churches and imprisoned people and taught, they were like, they'd lost faith because they hadn't been taught the whole counsel of God. So friends, we can pray. This is perhaps the point that you need to take because you kind of can get a little anxious about this, but pray for a pre-tribulation because the tribulation is going to come. You can pray for a pre-tribulation rapture, but prepare for a post. Prepare for the worst. Prepare for having to go through some testing times. The Apostle Paul's approach to testing times is a key. And he wasn't shy. He was openly shared the secret to enduring suffering, torments, and persecution with joy. And this is what Paul said. He said, I die daily. That's pretty much what Paul said. I die daily. He was a living martyr. He had been to the cross. And that was the scripture today. And he had been crucified with Christ. That was a scripture that so gripped my heart, friends. I don't know if you ever have a rhema scripture that just so, you take ownership of that scripture. And it was, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. The premise is that he loved me, he gave his life for me, and I respond to that. He laid down upon the altar and counted all his strengths, talents, and benefits from this life as garbage that he might gain Christ. That was Paul. Everything rubbish, everything a cesspit, everything loss. I counted all loss. That was Paul. I counted loss. I counted rubbish so that I might gain Christ. So friends, we've been through freedom in Christ, some of us. We've been taught the victory of the believer. But friends, there's no victory without battle. And there's no resurrection without a cross. Friends, there's no resurrection without a cross. We talk about the resurrection life. But unless you've been crucified, you can't experience that resurrection life. The resurrection life through the cross of Christ. that, my friends, is the crucified life. Are you dying to live? Truly dying or truly living? So when I think of our giving our lives to Christ, and this can be a little bit of a picture, it's like the old man or the sinful nature being restrained, kind of like a prisoner of war behind barbed wire. You know, oh, I surrendered my life to Christ. But there's still the old man. The old man is still wanting to tunnel under the wire, still wanting to go underground, still wanting to hide away. The old man is still looking for an escape, a great escape. Maybe you're looking for escape right now. But there's this, soon the secret thought life begins to raise itself up against the knowledge of God. We try and fly under the radar, entertaining carnality or fleshly sinful appetites, worldly entertainment that indulges our sinful nature at the expense of our walk and the intimacy with God. You see, sin separates. If we allow stuff to come between us and God, it will separate us from God. It does. Sin separates. And that's why abandonment to God's purposes and will is always better than surrendering, because we often surrender with terms. I'll surrender to Jesus, but as long as I can get married before the rapture. I'll surrender to Jesus so long as I can still do my career and actually that job that I'm really looking forward to and want to get that money so I can really go there and travel there and all my bucket list. Lord, just please, can I surrender on the terms that my bucket list is still intact? Friends, it's in us. It's in our nature. This is why Jesus said to them all. This is what he said to them all. There was no exclusions here. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I wish it was a once-off. I wish it was that time when I knelt on that blue carpet at the front of the church auditorium and I can remember distinctly saying, Lord, even if my life is asked of me, I willingly go there. And I felt life in that moment. I felt freedom in that moment. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, he coined those words and actually he lived them out because he lost his life as a missionary to the Ecuadorian Alca tribe, I think it was. And so he is a fool who keeps what he cannot and in the process loses everything. That's the truth of the gospel. And so it's to take up our cross daily. It's an instrument of death. And it wasn't popular to wear crosses for like centuries because it was the most torturous thing. Who would want to wear a guillotine around their neck? Who would want to wear a lethal injection on their, you know, this, I don't know. Who would carry an electric chair with them? Like, and we all carry the cross somewhere. Oh, there's the crosses on here. But it wasn't fashionable, friends. It wasn't fashionable. Who would shave a cross? But it is a statement. It is a statement. It is a statement, friends, of the power of the cross. And it's to take up that instrument of death and to die daily. That's discipleship. Friends, when was the last time you heard a message about deny yourself? It's not a popular message. Deny yourself. Whoa, I don't know. Deny yourself. Jesus goes on to say, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their very self? And the problem with being a living sacrifice, friends, because Romans 12 is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The problem with that on an altar is that we want to climb off. And I've said this before. It's like we've got to nail that sucker down. If it's a coffin, we've got to nail the coffin down because it's like we want to get out. Oh, I don't really want to stay here and die to myself and me, my, and I. I mean, our whole lives are given to me, my, and I. And then you get married. And then you lay down. And then that's God's instrument in your life. You know what I'm saying? God uses that. It's no longer me, my, and I. It's part of God's process. And then God puts you in fellowship with others. And I don't like these people. God puts people in our lives that can rub us up the wrong way or the right way. Iron sharpens iron. Bible puts people in our path to challenge us, even unlovely people. I'm not saying any of you aren't lovely. But so friends, I just want to, I've got a few seconds or a few minutes. I'd love to just go through a few points, because practically, how do we surrender? How? You know, is it this martyr mentality, you've got to take up this burden? His yoke is easy, his burden is light. So I'm going to ask, Abs are going to put up some points here. And these are, I've drawn these from some of Rick Warren's thoughts on the subject. Let go and let God work. That's a good starting point. Let go and let God work. Surrendering your life means following God's lead without knowing where he's sending you, even to outer Mongolia. Secondly, waiting for God's timing without knowing when it will come. I can remember feeling called to Turkey. God took us to Turkey for 2 years, another adventure. And I just remember God saying, throw away the alarm clock. Oh, God, I thought I'd go as a single man. God had other ideas. I thought I wouldn't go with, well, God brought a wife and then a family. And then God took me to Turkey. So God's timing. Waiting for God's timing without knowing when it will come. Third, expecting a miracle without knowing how God will provide. Friends, we lived in Turkey for a year without any income. God provided miraculously. To this day, I cannot tell you how. It was probably about more than 4,000 pounds in one gift. I don't know where it came from. It arrived in our bank account. BB said the banks made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. It kept us there for a year. Expecting a miracle without knowing how God will provide. Fourth, trusting God's purpose without understanding the circumstances. Eesh, that takes faith. You know you've surrendered to God when you rely on God to work things out instead of trying to manipulate others, force your agenda, and control the situation. Whoa. Eesh. You let go and you let God work. You don't always have to be in charge. Instead of trying harder, you trust more. And the supreme example, friends, is Jesus. The self-surrender is Jesus. Right before his crucifixion that night, he surrendered himself to God's plan. He prayed, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet not your will, but mine. He looked at what it was going to cost him, the blood that was going to be poured out from him. And yet he willingly said, not my will, yours, Father. Genuine surrender says, Father, if this problem, if this pain, if this sickness or circumstance is needed to fulfill your purpose and glory in my life or another's life, please don't take it away. I don't know anyone who's prayed that. Friends, I really don't. The reason it was so tough is that Jesus sweat blood praying that prayer. It was that level of maturity doesn't come easy. Imagine agonizing that you sweat drops of blood. Surrender is hard work. In our case, it requires intense warfare against our self-centered nature. Everything, it says, don't crucify me. I don't want to die. I don't want to lay down my life. And then this freedom of surrender. There's the beauty of surrender. The Bible's clear how we benefit when we worship God through surrender. In surrender, you begin to live the life that God intended. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. That's from the Living Bible. You are set free, liberated from preoccupation. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you started listening to a new master, one who commands, set you free to live openly in his freedom. Wow. Wow, friends. There's freedom. So God's able to use you in great ways. Think of Mary. Imagine being told that you're going to carry God, the mother of Jesus. And why? Because she was prepared to be totally surrendered to God. When the angel explained God's improbable plan, she humbly responded, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you have said. Wow. Nothing is more powerful than a surrendered life in the hands of God. And then surrender doesn't just free you, it strengthens you. The paradox of surrender is that it produces power and victory. Stubborn temptations and overwhelming problems can be defeated by Christ when handed over to him. The enemy can't defeat the one to whom you joined. As you abide in him, Jesus overcame, and because he overcame, we overcome. He overcame, we overcome. Joshua approached the biggest battle of his life, Jericho. He encounters God. He falls in worship before him and it surrendered his plans. The surrender led to a stunning victory at Jericho. Surrender doesn't weaken you. It strengthens you. So why surrender? Because you belong to your Creator and God has the right to direct your life. We are not our own bosses to live or die as we ourselves might choose. Do you like that, Living Bible? We are not our own bosses to live or die as we ourselves might choose. And because Christ brought you with a sacrifice, the Bible says, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, for the one who died for them and was raised. So when you surrender to Christ, you fulfill the very purpose he died for, not just to save you from hell, but also to save you from self-centeredness. That's the hardest. My goodness. And then the fifth one is the final one, the practice of surrender. For Paul, it was a moment on the road to Damascus. Not all of us have Damascus road experiences. He was knocked down by a blinding light. For others, maybe there's less drastic methods God uses to get our attention. Regardless, surrendering is never just a one-time event. Paul said, as I mentioned before, I die daily. So there's a moment of surrender, and I've underlined this. But there's also the practice of surrender. The moment or the practice of surrender requires perseverance. It's by moment and it's lifelong. So maybe you have to surrender your life 50 times a day. If people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. They must be willing even to give up their lives daily to follow me. And Bill Bright, he's gone to glory, but he was a Campus Crusade director. And I think he led 100 million people to the Lord through Campus Crusade. Phenomenal. He's like a Billy Graham, but many people haven't heard of him because he mobilized an army. And why did God use and bless his life so much? They asked him. He said, when I was a young man, I made a contract with God. I literally wrote it out and signed my name at the bottom. He said, from this day forward, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, slave to his righteousness, a slave to, he bought me, I'll live for him. He died for me, I'll live for him. Have you signed a contract like that with God? Or are we still arguing or struggling to please ourselves? Arguing and struggling with God over his right to do with our life as he pleases. It's his will. Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Friends, there's salvation in that prayer. As we wrap up this morning. Father, I know that the way up is the way down, and we become less that you can become greater. We become nothing that you can become everything. To lay our lives down unconditionally as you gave your love and loved us unconditionally. Lord, help us not just to surrender, but to abandon ourselves, not just to yield, because we can yield a bit and not yield all. God, save us, deliver us from self-preoccupation. Deliver us from self-centeredness. Deliver us from selfishness. Deliver us from self. God, it's the self-sins, Lord, that seem to cripple us from walking in the authority and the power and the victory that you intended and the resurrection life. Help us to say, I'm crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. God, that is this a yielded, abandoned state of heart. And friends, if you have never yielded, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never acknowledged that he is the one who died for you, the one who gave his all for you, for God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus, that if you believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He doesn't come this morning to condemn you. He comes to save you. And you need a savior. You need saving. You need rescuing. One, from self, from sin. And that requires forgiveness. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus paid that price by shedding his own blood on Calvary, on the cross. He gave his life so that you could live. He died your death so that you could live. He paid your debt so that you could be free. And if you are in that state this morning and you acknowledge, I'm separated from God. My sin has separated me and hidden his face from me because of my sin. But I acknowledge this morning that sin. I acknowledge my will is above God's will. I've gone my own way. I've done my own thing. I've lived my own life. It's been me, mine, I. And I want to ask your forgiveness this morning. I want to say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me, taking my place. I want to say in your prayer, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. I trust in that blood now and I ask your forgiveness. Won't you save me? Won't you rescue me this morning? Won't you forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness? As it says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from not some, but all unrighteousness. To cleanse you of all unrighteousness so that you would be righteous. You would be holy before the one who is holy. Friends, if you've prayed that prayer this morning, I want to encourage you to tell somebody. I want to encourage you to take hold of his love letter, the Word of God, the Bible, and see what he's written to you. Start in the Gospel of John and allow his word to wash over you. And because God is spirit and only God can give birth to your spirit. But when you are born of God, you're born of the Spirit or born again. And the Bible says you must be born again. No one can inherit the kingdom of heaven unless they be born again. And friends, when you come to the Lord and you pray that prayer and you trust in him from your heart, his Spirit gives birth to your spirit and you are born again. Born of God. Spiritually made alive. And friends, that is the most wonderful thing. You become a child of God. He gave you the right to become his child. And oh, what love he lavishes on you, even this morning, that you would be called a child of the Most High. And that is what you are. And friends, we're going to come around this table right now and celebrate that great love, that great sacrifice. And if you've just given your life to Christ and you've prayed, friends, I want to encourage you to partake of this meal. It's a covenant meal on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He offered up the cup and he said that this is my blood poured out for you for the sacrifice and the forgiveness of sins. And then he took the bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat of it. Eat of it. His body broken and his blood shed. That's what it speaks of. Pierced, broken, bruised. The bread of life, the bread of heaven. And I'm going to encourage you, friends, to, in some ways, before we partake, the Bible says everybody should take together. Nobody comes starving, hungry, and then eats before anyone else. Let's take a moment, friends, on this message to, I want to say, reconsecrate or yield, or surrender again. Just say, God, I give myself again to you. And possibly going to sing that song, I come to the altar. And friends, won't that be a reality more than just a song? And one of the ways you can do that is just extending your hands. This is a sign of surrender. I can remember that one thing about German because I read war comics and it was Hande hoch, which was I surrender. Put your hands up, I surrender. Friends, this is a posture of surrender. And if you need to, and you, I believe all of us in some measure need to yield again and reconsecrate and surrender afresh. Abandoning ourselves once again to the foot of the cross. Can we do that even as Chris possibly sings and leads us and come to the altar?